But one of the key things is when we're going through the Old Testament, and when we're going through any book, as Phil alluded to this morning, and as we're seeking to do in the evenings with Isaiah and Luke in the mornings, there's a danger you get sort of lost a piece by piece. It's like doing a jigsaw one week at a time. Do you find that? And I think there's some merit sometimes in going back a bit. And so we'll just give you a bit of context. 150 years earlier than Isaiah, there was a civil war in Israel. It split from a united kingdom after the reign of David and Solomon into two kingdoms, northern and southern. The northern kingdom by Eklad, like us, the northern one. That was 10 tribes with its capital in Samaria, but they were rebellious. God judged them, and ultimately the Assyrians would come and take them into exile. The southern kingdom, two tribes with their capital in Jerusalem, also continued to rebel against God. God judged them, and eventually the Babylonian army would come and take them into exile. Isaiah, as a prophet, is called really to prophesy and speak God's words to Judah, the southern kingdom. But at the start of his ministry, as Ben led us to last week, under King Uzziah, recorded in 2 Chronicles 26, we see that he was there at the time that the northern kingdom was still in existence and the southern kingdom. So he actually started off preaching to both. You see, Israel is God's chosen people. We can't escape it. Scripture makes it very, very clear. They are his covenant people. He made a covenant with Abraham, and they are his people. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. God, we know, is faithful, and he will not do that. And there is a way in which, throughout all of the Old Testament, this is God dealing with his people. Somewhere along that journey, as you know, the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, you and I, were brought into that promise, brought into that covenant, through a new covenant, this time not established through the law of Moses to the Israelites, but through the salvation of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that through that covenant, we also enter into a relationship with God. You see, we do know that mankind does fail quite a bit. I know some of you probably fail more than others. It's a surprise to me when I fail. Is it a surprise to you? Someone once said to me, "What's your answer to criticism?" I'm in a job where I get criticized a lot, and I always say it's surprise. And there are good kings and there are bad kings. There are times when the people are walking close with God, and there are times when they're walking far from God. This is the context. This is God, a patient, loving, caring God who has patience. He's had enough because of their rebelliousness. And so he lets them know what he's going to do. He judges them. And he passes judgment. And he makes his sentence. And then he sends messengers to prophesy to these people. And so in 1740, we learned last week with Ben, Isaiah is called into his ministry, isn't he? In the year that King Uzziah died, in Isaiah chapter 6, you might want to turn it there. That was about 740 BC, and we get to read on as we go through. But in this sequence, I think we've got to go back a bit, because we're in chapter 6, and we seem to be at the beginning. Have you ever watched a TV program or a movie where you join it, and something has happened, you can't explain what, and then the titles go up? And then you go back to the beginning some weeks earlier to explain what has happened, how the events have unfolded. And then you get to the point that you joined the story at to then go on and see how it turns out and concludes. You got that? I like those sorts of dramas. Well, here we are. We've had Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. We're several weeks in. This is the 10th outing. 10 times we've been sat here listening to God's word through Isaiah. And here we are, we're in chapter 6, and now we're just learning about the very start, that Isaiah is called. You see, in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah preaches to the nation. He speaks about a rebellious nation. In Isaiah chapter 2, we've got the mountain of the Lord, the promise of God, the day of the Lord is coming. In chapter 3, we've got the judgment of the Lord and the branch of the Lord. And then in chapter 5, Isaiah describes this vineyard. We'll come back to that shortly. And then in chapter 5, he gives these six woes to say, woe to you. And that was preached on. We'll come back to that. And then right at the beginning of chapter 6, it's like we're back at the beginning. And it's as though people were saying, who is this man, Isaiah, to question this, to speak with this authority? Who does he think he is? Who's given him this authority? Who's given him this message? By what right does he speak out? Well, we learned last week, didn't we, that Isaiah gave the first woe to himself when he saw the holiness of God. There was thunder, there was smoke, there was trembling. Isaiah realized he was an unholy man, an unclean man with unclean lips in an unclean world, seeing a holy God. Holy God the Father, holy God the Son, holy God the Spirit. When you see God's holiness, you automatically know your unworthiness. And when he sees that, as Ben so excellently last week said, he said, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. In other words, the first woe Isaiah gave was to himself. And then he would have spoken out God's message. So we have the privilege tonight of looking at what that message is, because we're looking at the calling of Isaiah and the commissioning of Isaiah. We know that all of us at some point have seen the holiness of God. We're convicted of our sin and we see God's righteousness and we know our unrighteousness. We may not have a seraph fly in and touch us on the lips with a coal from the altar, but we have the Holy Spirit convicting us and we have the Lord Jesus Christ atoning us for the sin. We know in Scripture that when James, Peter, and John were with Jesus at the Transfiguration and they saw that image of God, they trembled and fell on their knees. We know that with Moses. We know that no one can see God and live. But Isaiah has seen that vision of God. And that is what sent him, because he knew immediately his position. So we're going to look at that passage from verses 8 to 13. We've caught up with ourselves now. Do you feel caught up? Let's just pray, shall we? Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. We thank you that it is a living, vibrant, real word. We don't always understand the poetry or the imagery of these passages, Lord, but help us tonight be receptive to the words. Help us to be receptive to your will. Help us to hear what it is you would have us say so that we can apply it in our lives and draw close to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we'll have a look at the first. There we go. First works. The calling of Isaiah. Really, when I looked at this passage, there are two verses really, and I thought, oh, that's going to be short. And all week people have been trying to hinder me from making a long sermon. The toner ran out. Printer doesn't work. Prayers have been said. We'll see how we get on. But it is two main verses, but we'll look at the whole passage. The calling of Isaiah. You see, we read there in verse 8, don't we? Then, that's what happened. Do you remember? That's just after all this imagery, or after all this atonement that's been going on. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? When God's voice is heard, it's compelling. You know it. We've heard of it in Scripture. We read it at the baptism of Christ. We read it at other times in Scripture, don't we? The voice of God. Isaiah heard the voice of God. That authority, that power. Isaiah would have been humbled, he would have been shaken, he would have known this was all part of the same vision he had. And now with the authority and the power, it is God himself who's asking that question. He's hearing the voice because he has been atoned for his sins. The sin has been atoned for. We as believers know that point when we are called by God, convicted by the Holy Spirit, respond to God. Only then will we truly hear the voice of God. So it is with Isaiah. The calling of Isaiah is this point here, isn't it? Whom shall I send? God is speaking with himself there, isn't he? He's asking the Trinity, and who will go for us? Do you see the plurality of that? Who will go for us? God's not wondering here. He's not posing this question for himself. He's posing this question for Isaiah. There's no sense of self-righteousness about Isaiah in this, really. You know, knowing some of us, knowing me, I'm here, I'll go, I'll do it, I'll volunteer. Looking for praise and adoration. No, Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. In other words, well, I've been atoned. I've seen the holiness of God. I've seen the righteousness. I know of the plight of the people. I know of my uncleanliness, unworthiness. Send me. In other words, go as a servant. There is this humanity in here, this humility, this unworthiness, this gratitude that Isaiah has. Actually, there's only him in the vision. We don't read of a crowd of people, do we? This is just Isaiah. And he hears God ask, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Sometimes God's voice can be very, very clear. Sometimes his instruction is undeniable. And yet perhaps sometimes we do everything we can to dilute it, to question it. But sometimes when God calls us to something, we know it in our heart. Think of anyone who's gone into full-time ministry. Think of anyone who's gone into full-time service. To give up something that is assured for something that is uncertain because it is reaching out to do a job of work. How will we live? How will we succeed? How will we survive? How will we make provision? How will we cope? These are tough decisions people make and face. And they do it because they know that an almighty God is calling them to that work. We're grateful that people are called. We're grateful that people respond. And can you think of the countless thousands of people that God has called to him own to make clear by that work that ministry has spread? I always have liked and do like Billy Graham as an evangelist. I enjoy listening to him preach. I enjoy watching the old videos of him when he stood up and preached in arenas, hundreds of thousands of people. At one point, there were millions of people in the audience in Korea. How'd you cope with that crowd? Yet he remained true to God's word in that, and he remained true to that message that God had given him to preach the gospel. Many of our My parents' generation heard him at Haringey in 56 or the late 50s, again in the 60s. This church was planted because of the very first works done on the estates at Old Tupton to go and hear Billy Graham. How is it that when God speaks, some people question it? Because we're human, aren't we? We could be like, oh, I couldn't possibly do that. But God, through his Spirit, his powerful Holy Spirit, equips us to do his works. And so that when God speaks, when God calls, it's important that we listen and we answer. Then in verse 9, I'll put 8b on there. I meant verse 9. Apologies for that if you're at home. That's my deliberate mistake today. The commissioning of Isaiah is verse 9. He said, go and tell this people. He gives Isaiah a message to proclaim. We're going to look at that message in a moment, but there's a very clear purpose in what God wants Isaiah to do. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Go and preach, go and teach, go and prophesy, go and tell people this message. Isaiah doesn't question this. He volunteers out of gratitude, out of indebtedness, but he has a difficult message. What is that message? Have a look at it. In verse 9, it goes on, Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes. They might hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turned and be healed. In other words, the people have eyes, but they won't see. They have ears, but they won't hear. And their hearts will be hardened. And tell them that's going to carry on because my judgment is coming. Whatever you do, say, or explain, Isaiah, they will not respond. I don't want them to respond because I have judged them. It's a tough message, isn't it? They've had their chance, is what God's saying. They've had their chance to hear. They've had their chance to see. And they've had their chance to be, for their hearts to be softened. But enough. My judgment has been made. I have been patient. I have been loving. I have been faithful. I am loving. I am patient. I am faithful. But these people do not hear it. The sentence has been determined. In other words, we live in a post-exile world. We understand that this is referring to the exile that's coming, the defeat by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They didn't know it. This message is a tough message to follow, isn't it? This commissioning of Isaiah. So this message is quite hard. And the message given to Isaiah, well, the first thing Isaiah asks is, how long should I be in verse 11? Then I said, for how long, O Lord? Oh, a couple of weeks should do it. Doesn't say that. Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. In other words, until the land is destroyed. Now, we can make sense of this because we have the outcome recorded for us already. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. That's how long you're going to preach and prophesy and give my words to these people. In other words, it's a lifetime, isn't it? You see, looking back here, into chapter 5, you see the song of the vineyard. And if you look at the vineyard, it's a perfect picture of Israel. And that's what it says. It tells us the vineyard is Israel. But the vineyard has been created. The walls have been built. The hedges have been planted for shade. The walls for protection. It's layered. The soil is tended. It's watered. And there should be perfect fruit. He says in verse 4, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? In other words, God's saying, what else could I do? I've created you, I've led you, I've guided you, I've shaped you, I've molded you, I've cared for you. I've provided you with a fertile land, the promised land. This vineyard should be perfect. And yet this vineyard produces bad, sour fruit. Worthless, can't be used for anything. So what does he say in verse 5? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. In other words, to my covenant people, Israel, this is what I'm going to do to them. I'm going to take away the hedge and it will be destroyed. I'll break down its walls and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, never pruned or cultivated. The briars and thorns will grow there, and I will command the clouds not to rain on it. In other words, the judgment is the destruction of Israel. How can this be? Well, we know that we read on, don't we? This is going to be preached until the cities are ruined and there's not an inhabitant left. The houses are destroyed. But then 13 comes, and though a tenth remains in the land, in other words, 10% of the people will remain living there, 90% will be scattered in the exile. As the terebinth tree or the oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. This is the message that Isaiah is to give. This stump in the ground, this holy seed, is God's promise to keep his fulfillment. And out of that, Israel is restored after the exile. The Messiah comes, a new covenant is made, and then we are Gentiles invited into God's provision, into his plan and his purpose for his glory. What a tough message that is. In other words, my judgment has been made. The punishment is destruction, total destruction and abandonment. But there will be a remnant. There will be a seed. You see, the northern kingdom went into exile about 722. So if Isaiah was speaking this, started his ministry in 740 BC, the exile starts in 722 BC, there's 20 years. The southern exile didn't begin until 586 BC, some 140 years later. It's about 100 years later that Jeremiah is on the scene. And we went through Jeremiah, do you remember? And he was there at the time of the exile. It's a lifetime, isn't it? Isaiah is telling them of a time in the future when the punishment will be carried out. I wonder how that message would be taken today. There's a time coming where God has judged the world and it's going to be destroyed. Have you heard that message before? And we're living in the time, like the Israelites then, that we're between a time when the judgment has been passed, the punishment has been set, and there is an atonement on offer, but after that it's done. So Isaiah is called, he's commissioned, and he's given the message to give. Isaiah is a prophet, though. The book, as we'll continue to learn, focuses more and more on the Messiah as well. And what a joy that'll be when eventually we get, each week, we'll be seeing how that is. Whereas Jeremiah was about destruction, Isaiah has this huge element of the Messiah and the hope that is coming. But it's for all his lifetime. It could be all our lifetime, do you know that? We know the timelines for Isaiah because we have history and the records are recorded for us. We don't know our timelines. So I'm just going to cover some application points. The first application point, like Isaiah, is be willing to serve God. You and I, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have acknowledged God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He's set apart. He has touched our lives and Christ has atoned for our sins. So just like Isaiah, do we pledge our service to him? The songs we've had tonight, thanks for picking them, Ben. Here I am. What are we doing about it? Are we willing to serve? Are our eyes open? Are our ears listening? Are our hearts softened by his love, mercy, and grace? Or are we frustrated? Are we angry? Are we dissatisfied? Are we faithful to God's message? Or do we just pick and choose bits that we like? Are we adding to his message to make it more tolerant in a modern day society? We must stay true to God's word. Are we faithful to our commission? What is it God would have us do? You and I live in a world. We're placed in a family. We're placed in a situation, a circumstance. Who knows what for? God does know. And as we seek God's will for our lives, that is the task God has given us to do. Are we going to be like Isaiah? Say, here am I. Send me. Or are we going to say, can you do it? Pass it on. It's a challenge, isn't it? Be willing to serve God. The next application is be obedient to his commission. Why would a patient God of love act in this way to devastate and destroy? That's not very caring. That's not very loving. Is that vengeance? It's not vengeance. That's God's wrath because he is a holy, righteous, and perfect God. His wrath is directed at an unrighteous, unholy, and perverted people. You see, God is holy and we are unholy. God is righteous and we are unrighteous except for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do like John MacArthur. I like lots of Johns. John Blanchard, John MacArthur, John Piper, John the Apostle. They're good writers. God uses them. John MacArthur summarizes this entire section of Isaiah as he says, the fulfillment of the woes in chapter 5 is a declaration of the state of Israel at the time. Then it leads to specific sins that Israel did. In other words, God identifies in chapter 5 what it is that's made him act in this way. And I thought it'd be good just to remind us as we go back before we go forwards, is that applicable to us today? You see, in chapter 5, where God, Isaiah first describes this, that vineyard is set out. In other words, God's people should produce fruit. Should. What else can I do? I've given my son to die on the cross. Why is it my people are not producing fruit? What is fruit? Fruit is the works, the love, the sharing, living by the Lord Jesus Christ, showing his love, making it real, being caring, being kind. The fruit of the Spirit, as we know, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But then the woes, the six woes that Ben, I think it was Ben covered, or it might have been, I think it was you, Ben, the stops. Stop, stop, stop. Woe, it says. And I'm not going to go through and repeat that sermon, but John MacArthur comes up with six summaries of those six woes that there are. This is why. And I liked his summaries because it applies to our society today. That's why I'm going back to go forwards. The first one is consuming materialism. They wanted everything. Well, that sounds like today, doesn't it? You've got to have. Amazon Prime is fantastic. You've got to pay for it, though. Oh, we can have credit. Worry about it tomorrow. Have the latest thing, the greatest thing. Then you realize it's not the latest thing or the greatest thing. So guess what? You need it again. It never goes away, does it? We're never satisfied. Why have one suit when you can have two? Consuming materialism must have everything. This was true of the Israelites. Drunken pleasure seeking, everything around drink. Everything. Oh, you can only have a good time if you're absolutely wasted and can't remember it. Oh, I've got all the problems in the world. I'll go away and I'll not think about it. I'll just get drunk. Seeking pleasure has become so much in our life. Not just drink, everything. It's about seeking pleasure, isn't it? Seeking those pleasure-filled moments. The third one is defiant sinfulness. In other words, yeah, we're blatantly breaking God's law, but what's God going to do? Who's going to do anything about that? I'm not breaking the law of the land. I'm just breaking God's law. So people live their lives unashamedly, doing things that we know are abomination to God. Then we've got moral perversion, and this is true today, isn't it? What's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. We can't even speak preaching now without the fear of arrest. That's our country. You can't say the Lord is King without the fear of inciting racial hatred. So what the Bible says is right, the world says is wrong, and what the world says is right. No, I've said it the other way around now. You know where I'm going with that. You can join the dots, okay? Moral perversion, what's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. This is true of Israel, and it's true of our society today. The fifth woe is about arrogant conceit, the pride in ourselves that we can do it ourselves. We live in a nation that we're encouraged. If it's all right for you, it's okay. And then finally, corrupt leadership. The sixth woe is corrupt leadership. People are not faithful to God's word. In fact, they're not only not faithful to it, I believe they're now ignorant of God's word. So those things, consuming materialism, drunken pleasure seeking, deceitful sinful, defiant sinfulness, moral perversion, arrogant conceitedness, corrupt leadership, are what Israel displayed to God, causing him to judge Israel in the way he did. And then he calls Isaiah, commissions Isaiah to go and prophesy in his name. Well, that is our society today, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to get down about that. I don't want to preach high and mighty, but what we want to understand is God is patient, kind, and loving, and yet our society has been judged. And we know there is a judgment coming, but this time it's not an Assyrian empire or a Babylonian empire. The Bible teaches it's the second coming of Christ. And this time that judgment tells us there will be death and destruction in that day. But those who are atoned, God's chosen people, will be redeemed, will be spared, will be saved. So this is the world that we live in, but we're not to be part of. This is the world that we have a job to do, which is to share, to show the love of Christ. We are his ambassadors. We are his workmanship. He chooses to use us. So not only must we be willing to serve God, we need to be obedient to his commission. We have the Great Commission. And we'll come on to that. And we have to be faithful to his message. You see, the God that we read about here is the same God that we worship today. It's the same holy, holy, holy God in the same unholy, unholy, unholy world. God's standards haven't slipped. We're not on version 2.0. God's law hasn't changed. His characteristics haven't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we are to remain faithful because we are facing the judgment and we live in end times. The judgment has been made, but it's not yet enacted, just like the people in Isaiah's day. But we know that Christ is our Messiah. We can hold on to that because that holy seed that was left in the after the exile eventually led to Mary and Joseph, eventually led to Christ, the Messiah, being born, eventually led to us having him and knowing him as Savior. If we're faithful to God's calling, faithful to his message, and obedient to his commission for a lifetime, that is what Isaiah was. So let's remain with our eyes open. Let's remain with our ears hearing. And let's remain with our hearts loving and soft and receptive, not hardened, calloused, as it says. You see, Jesus said to them when he came in Matthew 28, we read it, all authority in heaven, just like here, all authority in heaven was given to Isaiah. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. That promise is for you and I. What are we scared of? What are we frightened of? What do we fear will happen? We know that with God, he's a faithful God. Just like Isaiah, we have been called. We have been commissioned. And we have been given a message to give and to share. Let's support one another. Let's uphold one another as we seek to do that. Both tonight, today, tomorrow, next week, next month. How long until? How long? Till he comes again. Which is possibly our lifetime. It's not just 2 minutes. It's our lifetime.